Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Welcome back to the City on a Hill podcast. My name is Eric.
And I'm Scott.
And for the last two episodes, we have been talking about civil religion. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the trappings of civil religion in the United States of America, what that looks like, how we can recognize it. And last week, we talked about the fact that we are worshiping creatures and we're going to worship something. And thus, there is a temptation to throw ourselves, one, to the trappings of the civic religion in our country, but also to something other than the God of the Bible, with a worshipful fervor. So it was a caution, a caution to keep those things separate. And then we had a fun little teaser talking about what if there are multiple gods. And I went straight to the Ten Commandments, the things we, if you grew up in the church, you had to memorize those as a kid. And at the very beginning, the Lord God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And that was usually described to me by saying, yeah, you shouldn't have idols. You shouldn't make for yourself something to worship, and you should avoid doing that. Or you shouldn't worship something like your job or your spouse or your kids. You shouldn't have other gods. And if you dig into that a little bit, the second commandment says you shall not have for yourself a carved image. So why is God talking about this? Why is God prohibiting having other gods in front of him? And the other beginning passage, Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is," in our English translations usually say one, but it really is the Lord alone, which would really signify a place of prominence for the God of the Bible, rather than a singularity. There is potential other smaller gods that God is preeminent over, which is why he is the Lord Yahweh alone. So I'm starting it there. I just opened a huge can of worms. I'm going to kick it over to Scott and see what happens.
I don't want anything to do with this. Take it away. No, that is really a significant thing, because what you just said is that the second commandment is not merely a reduplication of the first. Mm-hmm. That there, you should not have gods before him, before Yahweh, and not have idols. Those are two separate commands, not one and the same. Well, then you went to Deuteronomy 6, which says that the Lord God is the Lord alone, as though there were some others that may be there, but there's one that should have first place. If you go a little bit farther, that was, I think, in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. If you go to verse 14, it begins to tell us something interesting about these other gods. It says, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God." And so it isn't merely that there are gods, but the gods belong to the peoples, that there is a relationship between certain peoples, or shall we say certain nations, and their gods. Go another chapter, Deuteronomy 7. "You shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not be to pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for they'll be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, 'These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?'" The offer there, or the problem, is that there are national gods that Israel might fall for if they entangle themselves with the people and don't destroy them. So that's kind of interesting. Then it goes on This is kind of everywhere. One of the things I just read the other day that makes me crazy is Deuteronomy 29, verses 25 and 26. It says, then people will say, this is after the, this is the cursing. This is the, this is if they break covenant with Yahweh, what's going to happen to them? It's because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. And when I read that, I thought, that is freaky. That you have Yahweh, the one true God, the one that we are to worship alone, who is allotting or divvying out to these other pagan nations potential gods, little g, so that these nations would have their own little gods. And I think one of the things that you see throughout the Bible here is that the peoples or the nations have their own gods. And it is very characteristic in a biblical worldview to say there is one true God, Yahweh, and there are multiple other gods who are the gods of the peoples or the gods of the nations. It says in Judges, when they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And this isn't just that, you know, some folks like the god of, you know, sex or the god of money or the god of fame or the god of comfort. This is, these nations had gods and they were, they had names, Baal, Ashtaroth. These were gods that you might say governed the nations. You see this throughout the Old Testament, but you also see this in the New Testament. If you go to the book of Acts, you've got them in Ephesus. They're all uptight that Paul is preaching about a risen Jesus who is stressing them out in Ephesus because it's cutting into their profits that they get from making the idol of Artemis. And there's this big riot and they all cry for two straight hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And then finally the town clerk stands up, men of Ephesus, who is it that does not know the city of Ephesians, the temple keeper for the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky. And so there is an admission really by the people in Ephesus and recorded in the scripture that at least that town, you might say that city-state of Ephesus, had their own god. And I'm going to go one other step farther.
Keep going, Scott. Keep
and
going.
That is, if you go to Revelation, and you get all the way to the end of your Bible, again, which we just actually read this morning, in our family Bible time, I couldn't believe it. There's a beast, and it's a crazy looking beast. It's got, well, shall we say, seven heads. This calls for a mind of wisdom, Revelation 17:9-12. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other is not yet come, and when he does come, he'll remain a little while. And then it goes on, the beast that was and is not is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, and it goes up, goes to destruction. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they will receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And what is so stressful about this is that you have kings. If you had just had a flat world, you would look at this palace and there would be a king in it and you would say, that is the king. But if you saw a three-dimensional world where there was a spiritual world and you had eyes to see what was unseen, you would recognize that this king is in league with the beast, that there is something spiritual about the king or the 10 kings or the 7 kings or however many, you know, there are on the heads of this beast. And people are all worried about the mark of the beast and this and that. And there is in league with that beast, maybe even as part of the beast, these 7 kings. Now, the reason that I bring that up is because we only have a flat world. We only see a president that gets elected. We only see a coup in another country, maybe, where a government gets overthrown. And we think there's just people acting. There's a bad president. There's a bad dictator that gets overthrown, military coup, whatever. We only see what happens on the human level. But if we had eyes to see what's unseen, what if it looked like it did in the Bible, where each nation has its own God that governs it unseen, but governs it through a king or a prince or a president or some government that does what that God little g wants done, and you never see the God little g. You only see the human actors, and you don't have eyes to see that. And the reason I say that is because I think the biblical worldview sees, like you suggested, Eric, multiple gods, little g, and the fidelity that the people of God owe Yahweh, or the Christian God, the fidelity that we owe him is that he is God alone, or God above all gods. Mm-hmm. That he is the God who is so much above all the other gods that he allots these little gods to these other little nations.
And that's how the Psalms describes it. So if we're trying to think biblically about these things, Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever." In Psalm 93, "For great is the Lord and greatly," or "great is Yahweh," if we translate the Hebrew, "greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So it's just kind of assumed in the language of Scripture that this is how it is. And we keep, just to note, we keep saying little g gods to be derogatory. These are spiritual influences that want to take worship away from the one true God, the one true creator God. So this is not these are on par. They're not on par at all. They desire to pull worship away, influence people away from the one true God, the creator God of the Bible.
Yeah, Psalm 82, verse 1 says, "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods," little g, "he holds judgment." In other words, God is somehow governing, somehow in charge of, somehow God above all gods, yet there is a divine council made up of God's little g.
Sounds a lot like Job. The beginning of Job.
The beginning of Job sounds that same way, exactly. And so what does this have to do with the city on a hill? What is going on, and why bring this up on this podcast and not just talk about this, you know, some other place when we're out of our minds? Because I think it's possible. Okay, I'm just going to say possible at this point, that when you're talking about a God of the civic religion that you must say is not Yahweh, the triune God of the Bible, who sent his son to die on a cross and rise from the dead, if that is not the God that you have in your civic religion, he's not the God of the Bible. And if he's not the God of the Bible, but he is a God, then it would be a God, a little g, who is in charge of the nations or of the peoples of America. And what if what we have in our civic religion that keeps us moral and governable is it can be derived from Christianity, but if it is not Christianity, it is a different God. And the what if the allegiance, say, to that other God is actually a rival for the one true God? And that, I just want to say, what if? I don't want to say it any stronger than that because I'm a chicken and I'm afraid of those one-star ratings or something. But what if? I think we have to seriously think about that if you're going to look at it from a biblical frame of reference. Okay, not the frame of reference I want to pick, not the frame of reference that I grew up with or I'm used to, or even read on my coins that say, "In God we trust." What if it is a different God? Then I think that does call for a different level of engagement with the civic religion in the world around us. And I'm just going to say, I mean, you have this in the New Testament. You had emperor worship everywhere. Mm-hmm. And the Christians were expected to worship the state, in essence. And that, there was a lot of pressure. And I'm going to say that, yeah, that it's not an easy thing. And it could be a very, very difficult thing for us to come to grips with. But I just want to suggest today, what if that is the case?
And so take that, listeners, and it's at least worth caution. The God of the Bible cautioned his people as they went into the promised land. There's going to be other gods. Do not go their direction. Do not worship as they demand worship. And we should not, with an unfiltered mind, take in everything that's coming in, because it may be something that pulls our worship away from the one true God into something else. So just be cautious. Don't take things in an uncritical way. Don't go with the flow. Don't take the posture without thinking about where is this posture directed. So that's where we are with that.
There may come a day when I want to say it stronger, more strongly than that, than just what if. But I do think that we need to think about it at least that much right now.
Yeah. So take caution. What if? So I hope that's helpful. We've done 3 weeks now on civil religion. We are worshiping people, so we are bound to worship something. So take caution and worship the one who deserves to be worshiped. Don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, even the weird stuff, even the freaky stuff, rate us. That'd be great. Write a review. That'd be very helpful. Share it with a friend. We are hoping that we disciple people towards a proper posture as citizens in America, but ultimately as citizens of the kingdom of God. So that's our goal. And if we're going that direction, please share it for others so it can be helpful for them as well. If you have questions, send them to podcast@newlifenw.com. And we look forward to the next conversation.